To do is pray. Some of you are probably driving in your cars, you were listening to the news, you might have been watching it last night, and if your heart is worried, if you're concerned about who's in charge of the House and who's in charge of the Senate and who's going to be the new speaker, and you know what? All I can tell you is God's in control. God is in control. So I'm not going to sweat it. I'm not going to sweat it because He's not sweating it. So, but let's pray this morning and just lift this morning up to the Lord as we get started. Father, I thank You for this time together. And I mean it from the bottom of my heart, Lord, that I thank You that You are in control and that there is nothing going on politically, relationally, civically, anything going on that You are not in complete control of. And Father, every one of us this morning brings certain things into the room that concerns that we have, maybe some relationships that aren't going well, work situations that aren't going like we'd like them to, finances that aren't where we'd like them to be. Something's going on, and Father, You are in control. And we just confess that, we admit it, we thank You for it, and just help us to understand what that really means. Father, we give this nation to You. Father, we give the leadership to You of every stripe and every color. We give it to You. And Father, we pray that Your will would be done. Father, we pray that You would move mightily in the lives of those who rule over us and who make decisions. And Father, that You, over the centuries, have put people in power and You've taken people out of power. And we just leave that in Your hands. And so I pray for a sense of calm and a sense of peace for every one of us in this room today as we just acknowledge that You are in control. And now we ask that You would bless our time together and that You would use it to bring glory and honor to You. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you got your Bibles, open them up to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. If you're by the way, anybody here for the first time? Any new guys? Keep your hands up. Where's Ben? He's all over. There he is. He's going to hand you a devotional Bible. And just our way of saying thanks. Anybody not get one? Raise your hand if you're new. Okay. We are extremely happy that you're here and hope you'll return. We love to have guests and we love to have returning guests. If you're new, we're doing a study on discipleship. We are trying to get our hands around what does it mean to be a disciple. And we have been talking about a wide range of topics over the last few weeks. We've been talking about spiritual disciplines. Last week we talked about confession and the need for confession in our lives. Not just confession to God when we sin, but also confession one to the other. Confessing your sins to another guy. That's probably the hardest. I know it's hard for me. It's probably hard for you. And this morning, we're going to take it a little bit different direction. We're still in this topic of discipleship, but we want to deal with a topic that's a little bit different, and it's going to be on having the mind of Christ, having the mind of Christ. And what I want us to do is look at 1 Corinthians 2, starting in verse 10 through verse 16. And it's up on the screen if you don't have your Bible with you, but it says, "The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truth in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he can't understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Now, there's a ton of information packed into these verses. But what I really want to key on this morning is that last little phrase, "we have the mind of Christ." You know, we've been talking about discipleship. We've been talking about what it means to be a follower of Christ. We have a phrase we use in our church, a fully devoted follower of Christ. Well, what does that mean? What does that look like? And are we truly that? Or are we just a hanger-on? Are we just somebody who, like many people who follow Jesus, and then when things got tough, they walked away? Are we a disciple? Do we have the mind of Christ? And what does that mean to have the mind of Christ? So we've been talking about this issue. And remember, one of the things we started out early on, this is not about life reformation. It's not reforming yourself. It's not trying to be better. If you're like me, you've tried that. And it doesn't last very long, does it? Trying to make yourself better, trying to be more patient, trying to be more loving, trying to be whatever, you just can't pull that off for very long. So this is really about heart transformation. Transforming our hearts. Transforming our lives from the inside out. And everything that means. And while we've been talking about spiritual disciplines, this is the key, guys. It begins with acquiring the mind of Christ. You and I have got to acquire the mind of Christ. Well, what is that? What is His mind? What does it mean to have the mind of Christ? Paul in those verses says, but we have the mind of Christ. He just assumes it. He just says it. We already have it. We have the mind of Christ. But do we live that way? Do you live your life? Do I live my life as if I have the mind of Christ? And so that's really what we want to talk about this morning for the first, really, half of our time together. In order to have the mind of Christ, we have got to transform our mind. Does everybody in here have a mind? I know it's early, but I think everybody does. And we all have thoughts, we all have feelings, we all have things that race through our mind at any given moment of any given day. So we have a mind. You know, there's no shortage of thoughts. You know, we all struggle with our thought life. We think about things we wish we didn't think about. So we have a mind, but we need to have our mind transformed. We need to get away from the mind we were born with, and it's been filled with stuff from the world, and it needs to be transformed. And that's something that's critical for us if we're going to live the life we've been called to live and be truly disciples. So it begins with reprogramming the mind. You got to reprogram it. And again, most of us are old enough to where we've had lots of input, haven't we? And lately, probably the last 10 years, the input has increased exponentially. If you think about media, if you think about the internet, if you think about everything that we're bombarded with, we have so much information coming in, and most of it's not real good, is it? And it's just filling our heads, and it's just filling our heads, and our minds are being corrupted by false information. Now, some of it comes in the guise of this is good stuff. You know, it's good quality stuff, but it's still a lie. It's still not the truth of God. So we've got to reprogram our minds. I love what Romans 12:2 says. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Do you want to know God's will? There's not anybody in this room who doesn't want to know what God's perfect will is for you. But what does this verse tell you? If you want to know His good, pleasing, and perfect will, you first of all have got to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You've got to reprogram. You've got to think differently. You've got to take something out and replace it with something better. Now, what we do as Christians oftentimes is we bring in the new stuff, the good stuff, but we don't get rid of the bad stuff. It's like putting clean water in with dirty water. What do you have? You still got dirty water. It's just diluted. That's not how it works. And so we want to hang on to some things that we've had from our past, but yet we want to come and be filled with stuff from church, and we want to read good books, and we want to hear great sermons, and we try to fill ourselves, but we haven't gotten rid of, we've not really reprogrammed at all. It's like having a bad computer, and most of you who've been in Mighty Men very long know I have a real love affair for computers. If you got a bad computer that's got faulty software, and you keep adding more software to it, well, I'm going to install a new program. What do you got? You got a headache coming. You got a train wreck about to happen because you've taken a faulty computer that's overloaded. It's got bad memory. It's got something wrong with it. And you've just added more problems to it. That's what we tend to do. That's not what this is talking about. We have got to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. reprogram. Reprogramming our minds. We cannot be like Christ without thinking like Christ. Now, that you may sit there and go, God, Ken, that's so simplistic. Yeah, it is. But maybe we need to be a little bit more simplistic. I can't be like Christ if I don't think like Christ. If I don't think like He thinks, if I don't see things the way He sees things, if I don't process information, circumstances the way He processes them, I can't be like Him. Because otherwise, I'm going to constantly misjudge things. I'm going to constantly make bad decisions. Because if I'm not thinking like Christ, who am I thinking like? Who am I thinking like? Me, man. I'm going to use my wisdom, which is kind of scary, to make major decisions in my life that are going to impact not only me, but my wife, my kids, my church, this ministry. If I don't learn to think like Him, how, you know, many of you have probably read the book, In His Steps. It's where the What Would Jesus Do bracelets came from. Of course, the book didn't talk about that. It was years ago before these bracelets became popular. But the whole idea is, what would Jesus do? Have you ever stopped to think that? In any given situation, as you walk into it, what would Jesus do? That's basically saying, how does Jesus think? How would Jesus process this situation? And I guarantee if we stopped long enough in before you got into an argument with your wife, what would Jesus say? It either make you shut up and not say anything at all, or it would change what comes out of your mouth. But as I guarantee, 9 times out of 10, it wouldn't be about what you're about to say. It just wouldn't come out that way. So what would Jesus say? What would Jesus do? What does Jesus think? We can't be like Him if we don't learn to think like Him. But you know what? We have been taught as contemporary men, contemporary Christians, to reject that idea. We don't need to think like Christ. We're intelligent. We're smart. We're educated. We have a degree. Maybe some of us have multiple degrees. We know how to think. I know how to handle this situation. But I don't care how smart you are. I don't care how many degrees you have. If you don't think like Christ, you will not make decisions the way Christ makes decisions. You'll make bad decisions. And the world may applaud you, and you may think you're the bright bulb in the box, but you will end up making poor decisions. So what is it? How do you renew your mind? How do we do that, guys? It's nothing less than the total interchange of, number one, your ideas. If you're going to renew your mind, you got to look at your ideas. What kind of ideas do you bring to the table? What are your ideas about marriage? What are your ideas about love? What are your ideas about raising kids? What are your ideas about finances? What are your ideas about anything and everything? And you got to put them on the table, and you got to exchange them for what His ideas are. Now, how do you do that? You're going to have to get into the Word. You're going to have to study the Word. You're going to have to find out what His mind is. That's why we read the Bible. The Bible is not a blueprint for living. You know, I hate that definition. It is so me-centered. The Bible is the revelation of God. And when you read the Bible, read it less for what you can get out of it. Read it for what you can discover about Him. And as you discover more about God, guess what you'll discover? More about you. Number one, that you're not God. You don't have His strength, you don't have His attributes, you don't have His wisdom, you don't have His loving capacity, you don't have His patience, you don't have anything that He has without Christ. So you got to get into the Word and find out, okay, what are God's ideas and what are mine? What is Christ's ideas and what are mine? That's number one. Number two is your perceptions. How do you perceive things? Does the world exist for your pleasure? Does your wife, if you're married, exist for you? Or do you exist for her? Is she your servant? Are you to serve her? What are your perceptions? Why do you have kids? Why did you have them to begin with? Because your wife wanted them? Because your friends were having them? What's your perception on anything and everything? Begin to look at it, and you're going to have to interchange it with what God's perceptions are. How about images? What's your image of a successful man? What's your image of a godly man? What is the image for you of a successful marriage, a successful career? What's your image of wealth, money? Again, you've got to exchange it and find out what God's is. And then finally, feelings. You've got to interchange our feelings for His. When somebody hurts you, what feelings rise up? Anger, resentment, bitterness, revenge. Where do those come from? Are those from God or are those from man? Is that the flesh or is that the spirit? You've got to interchange. And you see this process? It's so all-encompassing. And yet, when we talk about spiritual renewal, when we talk about growing in Christ, we are so flatline. We don't want to dig deep. We're all on the surface. We want to look more spiritual. We want to act more spiritual. But if you start looking at your ideas, your perceptions, your images, your feelings, you got to do some homework, don't you? You got to start digging a little deeper. And it can't be about perception. It can't be about what people think you are. Because all of these things, if you look at them, they're not on the surface, are they? But they will impact ultimately what rises to the surface. It's what's in the heart that shows up. It's what's in the heart that corrupts a man, not what's on the outside. So you've got to exchange those four things for those of Christ. What are His perceptions, His ideas, His images, His feelings? How would Jesus handle this situation? How would Jesus handle a marriage that isn't going well? A job that really stinks? Maybe it's, how would Jesus handle an abundance of blessing? You're making more money than you ever made in your life. How would Jesus handle that? I know how I would handle it. And I'd spend it. I'd buy all those things I ever wanted. Is that what Jesus would do? Can you imagine Jesus, you know, just getting a raise? He didn't get a paycheck, but if he had gotten a raise, what debate would Jesus have in his mind? Should I buy, you know, some new sandals? You know, should I? You know, Jesus would, he'd just give it away. And I'm not telling you to give everything away, guys, but we got to start thinking. We got to have the mind of Christ. What's the mind of Christ? What would He do? And as I've thought about this, I am so full of the world. I mean, it's just, you start thinking about some of your ideas, some of your perceptions, some of the things that have just infiltrated you, that have become almost permanently attached to you, and you begin to realize that I am so worldly, even though I don't think I am. Because we don't dig very deep and look at why we do the things we do, why we act the way we do. Well, it begins with a choice. If you're going to renew your mind, if you're going to reprogram your mind, it begins with a choice. I can't make you do this, guys. I could stand up here for 10 years and talk about discipleship. I could talk about all of this stuff, and I could scream, I could yell. But guess what? You got to make a choice that you want this, that you want to renew your mind. It's not going to happen any other way. It's not going to happen by a Vulcan mind meld. I'm not going to walk up and put my hands, you know, on your temple and, okay, you're better now. You know, it just doesn't happen that way. Wouldn't you love that if that could happen? If I could walk around to every man and just lay my hands on you and suddenly, man, you got the mind of Christ? You know, all you'd have is a sweaty forehead. You know, I can't do this. I can't make it happen. It's not something that happens through osmosis, and it's not an information dump. You know, if you get a PDA, a personal digital assistant, and you want to put your calendar in there, you hook it up to your computer, and ideally, it should dump your calendar into there. Now, I've had it not happen. But wouldn't it be nice if we could just kind of take the Bible, and there was a port, and you just kind of plug it into your hip or into your forehead, and you hit send, and suddenly all the information in that Bible is in your head, and whew, I'm done. Or is there a disc, and we give you a disc, and you plug it in some port, and suddenly you're full of the Holy Spirit, and you got the mind of Christ. Wouldn't that be great? Well, sorry, it didn't happen that way. You got to make a choice. You got to make a decision. It's like all those spiritual disciplines. Spiritual disciplines are something we have to do. We just have to make the decision. We want it bad enough that we are willing to do it. So it's a choice. And it also requires discipline, focus, and a change in the way you exercise your mind. Discipline, focus. Here we are again, discipline, disciple. Don't particularly like that word, but you know, it's part of it. We got to deal with it. You've got to have focus. And the trouble is, for many of us, we are so out of focus. We got so many things pulling us so many different directions, we don't even know whether we're coming or going half the time. We're pursuing this and we're pursuing that. We're working on this and we're working on that. And we're just, what's our focus? What's our purpose? What are we trying to do? We got to get back to what's your primary focus for your life. I can't make that for you. I can't tell you. You got to search that out. What do I really want in life? And then you begin to exercise your mind in that direction. Exercise. Again, not a particularly popular word, but we got to start exercising our mind in the direction we feel we want to go. Philippians 2:5. Paul says this, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Then he goes on and talks about the humility of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, that he died a willing sacrifice on the cross. He lived a life of obedience even to the point of death. He gave it all. Let this mind or this attitude be in you, which was in him. Well, what was that attitude? It certainly wasn't selfish, was it? It certainly wasn't self-centered. It was always other-centered, and it was always God-focused and obedient. So, discipline, focus, and exercising of your mind. The mind can be trained. For some of us, it takes a little bit longer. I always use the phrase, I'm in God's remedial school for slow learners, because it just seems like He brings me through the same trials over and over again. God, didn't we do this? Yes, we did, just last year. And we're doing it again because you didn't get it. So let's go through this again. But my mind can be trained. Your mind can be trained. And we'll train it for all kinds of things. We'll go to school. We'll go back and get another degree. Or we'll go through special training because it'll get us more money at work. We can train our mind. We'll learn a new sport. We'll learn a new hobby. But how about for spiritual things? You can train your mind, and your thinking can be redirected. You know, there are some of us in the room who may struggle with our thought life, lust. And, you know, we've tried and tried and tried, and we, you know, we want to change it. We don't like it. I wish I wouldn't do that. You know, we drive down the street and we see a woman walking down the street, and we're just eyeing her all over, and we're, you know, stuff that's going through our mind, and we've got scenarios going through our mind that we're even shocked by. You know, you can train your mind and you can redirect your mind. You don't have to do that. The book Every Man's Battle, one of the techniques they use, and it's a technique, but it illustrates this point. You can bounce your eyes. If you have a habit of staring at women and looking at women, and bounce your eyes. Train yourself to look away. Look somewhere else. You can train your mind to do other things. You can redirect your thinking, but it's got to be focused on the Word of God. If you try to do it in the flesh, you will only bounce your eyes for so long, and then they're going to bounce back. So if it's not based on the Scripture, motivated by the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit, it won't last. But you can retrain your mind, and our thoughts can be reprogrammed. Otherwise, why would the Scripture say, and be renewed? Renew your mind. Why would the Scripture make that promise, make that command, if it wasn't possible? It is possible. And many of us struggle with things that we don't need to struggle with because we are not willing to focus and exercise that you can change the way you think and the way you process. Again, this passage, very familiar to all of us. We've looked at it in the last couple of weeks. Be anxious for nothing. Now, just start there. Be anxious for nothing, guys. Sure. How do you do that? Well, let's look on. But in everything, by prayer Instead of being anxious, why don't you try praying and supplication with thanksgiving? When's the last time you thank God for anything? When's the last time you thank God for your circumstances? When's the last time you thank God for the lousy job you have? Why would I do that? I'm too busy asking Him to change it. I'm too busy asking Him to give me a new one. When's the last time you asked God for the financial stress you're under? Why would I do that? I want Him to eliminate it. Well, maybe He's trying to teach you something. And you can thank Him for it. Hey, Lord, thank You for the difficulty I'm going through. Hey, Lord, thank You for what You're teaching me. Hey, Lord, thank You for the blessing, the financial blessing You just dropped on my lap. Now, what do You want me to do with it? Why would I ask Him that? Because maybe He blessed you to be a blessing. Well, it's for me. It's got to be for me. It was given to me. No. Maybe it was just given to you to give to somebody else. Who knows? Thanksgiving. Let your request be made known to God, not to somebody else. You know, we're real bad. I know I'm real bad about this. Is if I got a need, let somebody else know. Why don't you let God know? Because chances are the person you just told can't do a thing about it. Other than do what? Ask God. Why don't you just cut through the middleman and just go ask God? But the reason we tell that person is we're hoping they'll do something. You know, I'm really going through a tough time. I'm financially really struggling right now. Hint, hint. Think you could help me? Ask God. He can help. He really can help. Then he goes on, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, which goes right against be anxious for nothing, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, this is key, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, what? What does it say? Meditate on these things. What do you meditate on during the day? Don't answer. I don't want to know. What do we think about during the day? We think about our job. We think about money. We think about cars. We think about women. We think about success. We think about sports. We think about sleep. We think about sleep. We think about eating. We think about sleep. We think about a lot of things, don't we? We think about women. You know, what does he say? Whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good repute, meditate, dwell on, think on, reflect on these things. How do you renew your mind? Right there. Start reprogramming what you think about. Now, guys, if you take this seriously, what things are pure? How many pure TV shows are there? Any? Maybe a couple. How many pure movies have you really been to lately? How many pure magazines are there out there? How many... What's really lovely out there? If we start meditating on those things, if we start thinking about those things and filling our mind with those things, it will reprogram our mind. What goes in comes out. What you put in shows up. We got to reprogram. We got to rethink how we do things. I'm going to read this quote from Bill Hull. If you've not picked up this book, it's a great one. It's Choose the Life. He says, the general Christian populace, that's us, will not be transformed without a conscious decision to choose the spiritual disciplines, the life of discipleship. So you want to transform life? It ain't going to happen, Bill says, if you don't choose the spiritual disciplines and a life of discipleship. It ain't going to happen. Without transformation, there's little chance of raising the level of power of life and testimony. Thus, the ineptness continues, the worried Christian blends in with the worried secularist, and they walk together into an uncertain future. You know, we've been talking a lot lately about just walk across the room, sharing your faith, having your 100-word spiritual faith story. But you know what really concerns me is that many of us don't have one. And if we do have one, it goes 20 years back, 30 years back. Well, when I was 7 years old, I walked the aisle. You know, I was reading this morning in a magazine, and it was talking about how to ask questions of people. You know how you meet people, and one of the typical questions we as men ask one another, hey, how you doing? How you doing? You know, what's the answer to that? Number one, the person really doesn't want to know. And if you took the time to tell them, they would, I guarantee the next time they see you, they wouldn't ask you. And the answer is always, I'm good. You know, I'm good. But this guy was saying, why don't you ask, what's the Holy Spirit doing in your life? Good. No, wrong answer. What's the Holy Spirit doing? What has Jesus done for you lately? Can you imagine if we start asking each other that? You know, if I walked up to Ben and said, hey, what's the Holy Spirit done this week? I don't know. You'd have to think about it. What has Jesus done this week? See, that's your testimony. Your testimony is not just, I was saved when I was 7, I was saved when I was 17. It's what is God doing in your life? You know what a lost person wants to know? What difference does God make in your life? He does want to hear this, you know, once I was like this and now I'm like that. That's important, guys. But if it's been a 20-year lag, what's he done this week? What's he doing right now? This is what he's talking about. Transformation, there's little chance, without that, there's little chance that we will raise the level of power of life and testimony. I am so ready to see the men in this room and this church and this fellowship have a truly transforming testimony of what God is doing in their lives. And when we get together, we don't want to talk about sports. We don't want to talk about hunting. We don't want to talk about our jobs. We want to talk about, man, I can't wait to tell you what God's doing in my life. I can't wait to tell you how God has stepped into a really bad situation. And you know what? The situation's still bad, but I am growing by leaps and bounds. It's not always going to be my marriage was lousy, now my marriage is saved. I long for that. I pray for that. That's why we're praying for these guys on Friday morning. But you know what I long for more is my marriage still stinks, but I'm closer to God than I've ever been in my life. That's transformation. And the truth is, most marriages are not going to improve until the man gets closer to God. And you can buy your wife cars, you can buy your wife houses, you can buy your wife anything and everything, and you'll have a richer wife and a lousy marriage if you don't get closer to God. And I am so ready to have men walk up to me and say, man, can I tell you something that God's done in my life today? But you know what we all do? We walk up and say, God, my life sucks. Man, work is just so... And guys, I do this. What's your week been like? Oh, man, I'm under so much stress. God, this ministry stuff's killing me. Then get out of it. Go back to advertising. It sucked too. And you'll make more money. I want to be able to say, how's your week going? Man, I can't tell you. The opportunities God's given me this week to share, to talk, to minister, to pray, to be with, to love, to encourage, to be encouraged. That's what it's all about. But no. You know, I'm not trying to beat you guys up. I'm just tired. And I don't know if you're tired, but I'm tired of walking around this church, this fellowship, and there's nobody excited about being a believer. There's nobody just, man, God is so good. Man, listen to the way we sing on Sundays. It drives me up the proverbial wall. I want to gag. Because we sit there and we sing, you know, great is our God. You know, we sing these incredible hymns. We're like, great is our God. He's great to be praised. You know, and you're like, go home. Just go home. If a lost person walks in this building, what do they see? What do they see? They see worried Christians. They see unhappy Christians. They see unempowered Christians. They see all kinds of Christians except joyful, excited, empowered, transformed, vibrant Christians who, yeah, have problems. God didn't say we weren't going to have problems. He's going to just give us the strength to make it through those problems. And He's going to transform us in the process. That's what I long to see. That's what I long to see. Well, the battleground for the mind. Before we can renew the mind, we must remove strongholds. And this is where we're going to key in. You have got to remove some strongholds in your life. Look at this verse. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Strongholds. What in the world is he talking about? What is a stronghold? Well, here's some definitions. It's a castle. It's a stronghold. It's a fortress. It's a fastness. It's some place that is incredibly powerful, incredibly sturdy, and it can be in your life anything on which you rely. What's a stronghold in your life? Is it your checkbook? Is it your love with your wife? Is it, what is it? What have you depended upon and leaned on? And it can also be an argument, a reasoning by which you dispute and you endeavor to fortify your opinion and defend it against your opponent. It's whatever you lean on. It's whatever you argue with. That's a stronghold in your life. And for some of us, we've got more than one. He goes on in verse 5, he says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. What do these strongholds do? They set themselves up against the knowledge of God, the truth of God in your life. And they're things that you've got inside you that basically argue against everything you say you believe. And you've got to get rid of them. You've got to remove them. Strongholds are arguments or pretensions that posture themselves as alternatives to the truth of God. And guess what? I don't care how long you've been a believer, you've got them. And they're in there and they argue against what the Bible teaches and what God teaches. They're arguments. They're pretensions. That word for argument is used of the consideration and reflection proceeding and determining conduct. So when you start to make a decision, guys, guess what? You go through an argument. And you've got this stuff inside of you that factors in how you make a decision. And you reason and you start to argue and you start to, okay, if I make this decision, it's a good decision because it'll make me more money. If I have more money, I can put my kids in better schools and my wife will be happier because we'll build a bigger house. And you go through these arguments and it's, guess what? It's all against the truth of God. Because what does God say? None of that will make you happy. A stronghold. Well, how about this pretension? The word for pretension is a lofty tower or a fortress built up proudly by the enemy, and it usually is pride. You build this thing in your life and you say, man, look what I've built. Look what I've done. It's like Nebuchadnezzar. Man, look what I've done. Look what I've made. Look how powerful and mighty I am. Look at the career I've built. Look at the cars I drive. Look at the house I live in. Look. Look at me. No, we're to tear those things down. We're to tear those things down. Here's some of the arguments in our lives. Hey, people don't change. I am who I am. I'll always be this way. It's a lie. What I'm doing is not sin. It's not really sin. I'm not really hurting anybody. It brings me pleasure. God wants pleasure. God created it. It must be okay. Wrong. Bad idea. Wrong idea. I'm not hurting anyone. How many times have I heard that? What a stupid argument. But it's so into our brain that it infiltrates everything we do. I'm basically a good person. I'm a good guy. I try to be a good husband. Well, you know, trying to be a good husband is not the answer. Why don't you try to be a godly man? Why don't you try being a godly father? I'm basically a good person. No, nobody needs to know. I don't need to share this. Last week we talked about confession, right? I don't need to confess this. Yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. That's a lie of the enemy. Take charge, take what you need, and take it now. Man, do we hear that? We're raised on that, aren't we, as men? Man, you want it, go get it. Go take it. It's yours. You deserve it. Well, he finalizes it with this. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We take every thought to make it captive to make it obedient to Christ. You have got to take captive those thoughts in your life. You've got to renew your mind. You've got to redirect your thinking. So what's a stronghold in your life, guys? What's a stronghold? There's a 3x5 index card on the table. And I know you hate this, but I don't care. There's a 3x5 index card. I want you to take that 3x5 index card. If you don't have one, write it on your hand. Here's what I want you to do. And I'm as serious as a heart attack this morning. I want you to think about what is a stronghold in your life. What is something that you lean on? What is something you take pride in? What is something that you just can't let go of? What's something in your life that you need to do battle with to have it removed? You want it removed. It's got to get out of there because it's interfering with your relationship with Jesus Christ. It could be a thought. It could be a sinful habit. It could be a false concept of God or yourself. I'm okay. God doesn't care. God's not watching me. Whatever it is, I want you to write this thing down. And I want you to write it on that piece of paper. You don't have to put your name in this piece of paper. Here's what we're going to do. And this is where it gets really, really risky. We're going to divide up into pairs. And I've got people stationed at the door to tackle you if you try to get out. We are going to divide up into pairs. I don't care who you pair up with. I don't care if you know him. I don't care if you like him. I want you to pair up with that guy, and I want you to share with him what your stronghold is. Now, guys, if you can't, if for some reason it's too deep and you feel like I can't do this right now, I'd beg you to do it, but if you can't, ask him to pray for you. If you don't want to share it, okay. But at least we're going to end this thing today with you sharing your stronghold and then praying for one another. And if you want to get in a corner, if you want to go out in the hallway, if you want to go in the sanctuary for the next 20 minutes, however long it takes, I want you to share what your stronghold is. Guys, if we don't begin to be honest about what is in our lives and what we are struggling with, we will be living a lie forever. And I could sit up here and talk about this till I'm blue in the face, and we will not change, and we will not change this fellowship, and we will not change our marriages, we will not change this church, we will not change this community, we will not change this nation. Forget about politics, forget about who's in power, forget about who's sitting in what White House, what room, what house, what Senate. Forget about that. We will never change the world through politics. We will change it through empowered men and women who care about the cause of Christ and who are being transformed by the power of Christ. That's what's going to do it. But it will not happen if we don't start getting serious about what has a stranglehold in our lives. So I want you to right now, I don't have a science for this. I tried to figure out how to do this. Couldn't come up with it. So I'm going to leave it up to you. Pair up. Grab another guy and pair up. And if you end up in threes, that's okay. But share your stronghold and then pray for one another. Okay? Do it right now. Let's go. You're all men, you can handle it. If it scares you, I'll give you a hug later. Try to separate a little bit if you can, just so you have some time to be a little quiet. Feel free to move into the corners, move your chairs.